one day. So you think I'm only speaking to you, but really I could be speaking to thousands. Okay. So Rashi says Zinu. So I really wanted to learn just two psukim towards the beginning, the third and fourth psukim, and focus on those, and we'll just go through from the beginning just to get us into the flow. What page is this? $1,100 exactly. All right, this song that Moshe sings, Parshas Hazina, so a difficult song. So let's learn a couple of psukim, and then we'll get to the psukim Gilim Dal, which was Hazinu Hashamayim Vadaver. So Moshe says, "Give ear, O heaven, to Hazinu Hashamayim Vadaver, and I will speak to Sishma Ha'oretz, and listen, let the land listen, Imrefi, to the words of my mouth." In basic English, in essence, Moshe speaks both to the heavens and to the earth, and says, "Listen up to the things that I have to say." Rashi comments the reason why he speaks to the heavens and to the earth is She'ani Masre Bohem BiYisrael. I'm going to give warning, Moshe says to the Jewish people, and I want you to be my witnesses. You, the heaven, and you, the earth, will be my witness. Rashi makes two comments on why Moshe would ask the heavens and the earth to be the witnesses. Rashi says first, because Moshe says, Ani Basar V'dam, I'm only a human being. Today I'm here, tomorrow I'm going to die. And when Moshe says that, he did, like, humans today will say that in this poetic sense, like, I'm here today, gone tomorrow. Moshe meant it literally. He's here today. This was the last day of his life. He wasn't going to be around tomorrow. So Moshe says, if you're going to say to me, I don't know, we never accepted this covenant, we never did anything like this, so I'm not going to be around to say, no, you were there, remember, we spoke about this, we did it. So Moshe therefore says, so I'm going to choose witnesses which are kayomim li'oilam, those witnesses which will remain forever, the heavens and the earth, and they will always serve to testify against you if you ever are to come and deny that you have accepted upon yourself this covenant, this bris. And that's why Moshe says before he begins his song, that's why I'm setting up the heavens and the earth to be my witnesses. And then Rashi comments, and as nice and sweet a thought that is, that they're going to be the witnesses, but like, what does that mean, that heaven and earth are going to be witnesses? They can't really testify against anything. So Rashi says, well, really, Moshe has a much deeper intention here, because the heaven and earth will be the witnesses by withholding their blessings if you deny the covenant. From the dew and the rains which come from the heavens will be withheld, and the produce which comes from the ground. So Moshe is not just saying, look, I'm setting up heaven and earth as these eternal witnesses. I'm setting them up as witnesses who hold in their hands your lifeline, your blood, that which you need for your support, the rains and the crops and the produce. So they are being set up. So listen up, Moshe says, heaven and earth, because I'm about to put forth this song, this covenant before the Jewish people, and you are the witnesses, and it's within your power really to keep them to their words through what you will bestow. Obviously, all through, that's how Hashem will then levy out the punishments to us through the heavens and through the earth. Okay, Pasuk Beis, so Moshe starts with a little verse of Pasuk of Hakdam of introduction, Ya'arov Kamatar Likhi. So Ya'arov Kamatar, Matar are drops of rain. So it should, my teaching should drop like rain. Dat Likhi Lekach, my teachings, that which I'm about to teach, should drop down like rain. Tizal Katal Imrasi, my utterances should also then flow like dew. So he uses two references that his teaching should either come down as rain or should drop as dew. Then Moshe says two more things. Kisi'irim aleidesha, like storm winds upon the vegetation. So that's the third, I don't want to say the word parable, the third form of imagery that he wants to use. He starts with rain, and he says it should be like dew. It should be like storm winds upon the vegetation. Uchir vivim alei esev, and raindrops upon the blades of grass. So four different things that Moshe says his teaching should have that impact. So Rashi comments on the first one, what's the imagery that we're supposed to have of rain? It should drop like rain. So Rashi says, Torah shenasati li Yisrael, it should be like the Torah that I've given to the Jewish people, shechayim la'olam, which is eternal, literally, which always lives. The Torah is chayim, the living Torah. Kimatar hazeh shehu chayim la'olam, rain, which provides the lifeline for the world, So the first imagery that Moshe says when he says, my utterances, my words should be like rain, in the same way that rain provides the source of life for the world, so the Torah that I am speaking should provide the source of life for you, the Jewish people. What about the second imagery that he gives us of dew, that it should, my utterances should fall like, should flow like the dew? So Rashi says, Shahakol Semechen Bo. Everybody's happy with dew. Because when the dew falls, everybody's inside sleeping. It doesn't impact anything. All that you do is you gain the benefits of the dew in the morning. But rain, Rashi comments, has some downsides to it. Sometimes as valuable as rain is, and as critical it is to the life and the life-sustaining capacity that it has, but rain, sometimes you're outside walking home on a Friday night when it starts to rain. So Rashi says, or Rashi means another example, someone who has, you know, a pit in their backyard filled with wine, that's how they would store things. So too much rain will seep into the pits and ruin your wine. So not everybody's always pleased with the rain. Ask anyone who's gone out to a baseball game and it gets rained out. So it's disturbing, it's a distraction sometimes. So the two blessings, the first blessing is a blessing of rain, because rain is a lifeline of the world, so too is Torah, a lifeline for the Jewish people. And then but it should also have the quality of dew, in that everybody appreciates dew, everybody is happy with the dew, no one has any complaints when the dew falls. The strong winds, Rashi says, is machzik es ha'asovim u'megadlan, the produce which is strengthened by the strong winds. And again, I'm not much of a farmer, so I'm taking Rashi's word for it. I don't know. That's just what Rashi says. And Rashi therefore says, af divrei Torah migadlin esloim dei. And so too does the struggle to learn the words of the Torah strengthen it's learned those who are learning it. So just like the strong winds apparently would give strength, maybe through the resistance, I don't know, to the crops as they would grow, so too the Torah strengthens. And the last one of the raindrops, I don't even know how that. Rashi just says on that one, Shiyora Kechet, it's like shot out like an arrow. Some reference, I'm not even sure on that one exactly. Okay, in any case, let's move on. That's Moshe's introduction. Listen up, heaven and earth. Let my words have these qualities, be like the rain, be like the dew, be like the strong winds, and the fact that Torah provides the lifeline, everyone should be happy with it, and it should make us stronger and sharper as we study it. Says Moshe, Kishem Hashem Ekro, when I call out the name of Hashem, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, ascribe greatness to our God. So when I call out the name of Hashem, when I say the name Hashem, which is the real name, not just we say Hashem. Hashem is real name, not just the name that we say when we daven, but the real name of Hashem, which is used in the Beis HaMikdash. So when you hear that name, when I call out that name, you should respond by ascribing greatness to Hashem. So Moshe says, when I, Kishem Hashem Ekra, when I call out the name of Hashem, you should respond, Havu Godel Lelokeinu, you should ascribe greatness to our God. So Rashi says, this is a reference, it's the second to last line in the first column of Rashi. Mikan Omru, from here, the sages said, She'onin Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso, Acher Bracha Shebemikdash. That we should answer with the phrase, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed, after you hear a bracha on the Beis HaMikdash. So when a person in the Beis HaMikdash would say the name of Hashem, the real name of Hashem, in the Beis HaMikdash, the response would be, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. And the Gemara learns from the back half of the pasuk that outside of the Beis HaMikdash, we simply respond with Amen. But from here, there are many things derived from this pasuk. We'll talk about a couple of them. The first thing that's derived from this pasuk is that in the Beis HaMikdash, they would respond upon hearing the name of Hashem with Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Li'olam Va'ed. So from this pasuk we learn, when you hear the name of Hashem, so the response of the listeners is to give greatness, ascribe greatness to Hashem, which is done through the Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso, which is of course reference from Shema. Right after we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Hashem Echad, we say Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Ke'olam Va'ed. What does that mean? Just that one phrase. And we say, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso, blessed is the name of his glorious nation. Baruch Shem, blessed is this name of his glorious kingdom. We just heard the name, so we say, Baruch Shem, his name is blessed. Ke'olam Va'ed. So what I wanted to just explain, and this might be something which you are familiar with, but it's worth going over anyway because it's so confusing, is in the Machzor, we actually go through this process on Yom Kippur during a part of Musaf, during all the bowing downs of Musaf. We do this. I just want to show you what's going on. When I figured this out one year, I was just so excited that I finally got it, like what we're doing. If you'll flip to page 554 in your Machzor, so this is in the middle of the Chazan's repetition of the Musaf Shmona Esrei. And we have that part where we say the order of the temple service, right in the middle of the Musaf of the repetition of the Chazan Shmona Esrei, we go through what the Kohen Gadol would do. And as you'll just flip through, it's like if you remember from past years, it's just pages and pages and pages of poetry. I always read this in English, so I can understand what I'm saying. And what the Machzor basically does is it literally goes through, since the entire service that we're doing on Musaf is really replicating that which the Kohen Gadol would do in the Beis HaMikdash, so we say over what he would do. We go through the whole process. It's very poetic. We have all these sacrifices that he would bring. And we get up to page 560. This is the part where we do a lot of singing. V'kachaya omer, and so he would say. And so what happens at this point, this is where there's a lot of ya 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 ya, and it goes through a whole long thing. But in essence, what he's done at this point is he's taken the bull, which he's going to offer eventually as a sacrifice, and he stands it before him, and he's going to ask for atonement for he and his family on the bull. And so he would say, Ono Hashem, I beg of you, Hashem, I have erred, I've been iniquitous, I've willfully sinned before you. Did I lose you? Okay. I am my household. So he says, this first one who he begs forgiveness for is for himself and for his own personal family. I beg of you with your name, Hashem, forgive now the errors, iniquities, and willful sins by which I have erred, been iniquitous, and willfully sinned before you, I and my household, as it is written, for on this day he shall atone for you to cleanse you from all of your sins before Hashem. That's what he says. Now you'll note that he said, I beg of you with your name, Hashem. So when he's actually in the Beis HaMikdash and he says, Ana Vashem, please I beg of you, Vishem, with your name, he's actually saying the name of Hashem. So what are the people supposed to do when they hear that name, and then he says the name again at the end when he quotes the verse? If you see what he's quoting at the verse is, at the end, he says, Ki v'yom hazeh, for on this day he shall atone for you to cleanse you, and from all of your sins before Hashem, you shall be purified. That's the verse which you quote over and over on Yom Kippur. So when the people standing in the Beis HaMikdash would hear that name, so the Torah, the pasuk that we just read, is Ki Shem Hashem Ekro, when I call out the name of Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash, when I call it out, what do? You say, Baruch Shem Kivod. So there's a dash right there in the line, Lefnei Hashem. You see that dash on the Hebrew side? It's in the English side also. And then it continues on the top. On the top of page 562, he too would intend to complete the name simultaneously with those who are unclean. He would say to them, you will be cleansed. That's actually the end of the verse, Titaru. Ki v'yom hazeh yichap alechem l'taraschem mikol chatosechem l'fnei Hashem, Titaru. The entire verse which should read in English, for on this day he shall atone for you to cleanse you from all of your sins before Hashem, you will be cleansed. That's the whole verse. You could look it up even. It's in Leviticus 16:30. Right? We don't do that. It's in your mouth, so you could just flip. We say it so many times during if page 76. We just flip to page 76. You'll see the whole verse. Right there in the middle. Ki v'yom hazeh yichap alechem mikol lefnei Hashem titaru. Right? For all this and before Hashem, you will be cleansed. So, now, if you go back to where we're on page 560, so what happens is after that dash, then we read the second paragraph. The Kohanim and the people standing in the courtyard, when they would hear the glorious, awesome name, the Ineffable One, emanating from the Kohen Gadol's mouth, because he just said it, he said it twice even, in holiness and purity, they would kneel and prostrate themselves, give thanks, fall upon their faces and say, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchus Oli Olam Va'ed. And this is what we are doing in Shul. The Chazan is leading us by saying the paragraph that the Kohen Gadol would have said. And then we, the people, mimicking exactly what we would have done in the Beis HaMikdash had we heard the Kohen Gadol actually go through what the Chazan just said, we would fall to our faces and say, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchus Oli Olam Va'ed, as the Pasuk just says, Ki Shem Hashem Ekro, when I call out the name Hashem, ascribe greatness. And then on the top of 562, the Machzor continues and says, he too, meaning the Kohen Gadol, would intend to complete the name simultaneously with those reciting the blessings, that he should complete saying the name with the people who would now be saying, while prostrating themselves, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchus Oli Olam Va'ed, when they complete that, he'll complete saying the name in its entirety. And then he will say, Lefnei Hashem Titaru, he'll complete the Pasuk, you shall be cleansed. And that is what we're doing on Yom Kippur, is we're mimicking the process that would have taken place in the Beis HaMikdash based on this verse that when they would hear, can you imagine, this is what you did when you heard any blessing, can you imagine what you would do when you heard the Kohen Gadol say the name in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, so everybody... You know, there's no. Generally, you don't have to fall down and bow down and say, but you just have to respond. Instead of saying a simple amen, you would say, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchus Oli Olam Va'ed. On Yom Kippur, when they would hear the Kohen Gadol in all of his purity saying the name, they would actually bow down, fall on their faces, they would say, Baruch Shem Kivon, and the Kohen Gadol would then finish the Pasuk, Titaru, you shall be cleansed. And then we repeat that three times, because there were three different times when the Kohen Gadol would go through that process. Two times on one animal, and then the next one you have on page 562, he would then confess not just his and his household, but the entire children of Aharon, all of the Kohanim, he would confess their sins, and we would go through the exact same process. And then he would do it a third time on the Seir, on the goat that would be offered on behalf of the Jewish people. We would do it again on page 566. And that's the three times that we bow down. There's a fourth for Aleinu. But the three times during this part of Musaf, where everybody bows down and says, Baruch Shem Kavod, and that's what everybody is screaming, all the men, if you notice when they're down on the floor, what they're screaming is, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Oli Olam Va'ed. And that's coming out of this Pasuk. So when I finally understood, I got that, that's what we're doing. We're reenacting the scene in the Beis HaMikdash. With that. Okay. Great. Now, there's another important halacha which is derived from this pasuk, pasuk Gimel again, Ki Shem Hashem Ekro HaVogodol Elokeinu. The Gemara learns out from here that this is also the source for making Birchas HaTorah, for the blessings that we say in the Torah in the morning, comes from here. I call out the name of Hashem, which is encapsulated in the Torah itself, ascribe greatness, bless Him for what He's given us. This pasuk is the source for the halacha that we say, Birchas HaTorah. The two blessings in the beginning of the Siddur, and Lasok V'Divrei Sora, and the Ha'er of Noh, Asher Bachar Bono, Mikol Ho'amim. Those two brachas come out of this pasuk, the requirement to say, to ascribe greatness to Hashem when you call out His name. The Mishnah Berurah brings down his discussion of this, Nashim Mivarchos Birchas HaTorah. Women are also obligated to make this bracha. The Mishnah Berurah actually brings two different reasons why women are obligated to make this bracha. The first reason he says is because women are also obligated to learn. Even though it's well known that only men are obligated in Limud HaTorah and women are not obligated. So he says, yeah, that's the concept of just sitting and learning. But there's also an element of, I need to know what to do. I need to know how to keep Shabbos. I need to know how to make brachas. I need to know all of these halachas. So women are just as obligated in that as men, and therefore for that, they are obligated to make the bracha of Birchas HaTorah as well. And he brings from the Vilna Gaon, from the Gra, that it not for that reason, it's simply that women make a bracha just like they make any other bracha. If you shake a lulav, even though you're not obligated to shake a lulav, you make a bracha. If you hear shofar, you make a bracha. And all other mitzvahs, so it's not any different than any of those. And they should also make birchas haTorah because they might not be obligated to learn, but they are certainly allowed to. And therefore, they would make this bracha just like any other bracha. And the Mishnah Berurah also brings, it's just worth to share because it's just such a beautiful idea, he says, this blessing should be made with tremendous joy. Why? Because we have found Chazal say on the verse Almo Avdo Ha'aretz, the Gemara in Nidarim asks the question after the destruction of the second temple, why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Why was the world lost? There's a literal translation. So Hashem answered, because they left and abandoned my Torah. So the Gemara goes through that the people of the time, the sages, couldn't understand what that meant, that they had abandoned Torah, because the people were observant of the laws of the Torah. People were studying Torah. So what does that mean? And so then the prophets had to answer the question. They went to the prophets and they said, why is the temple being destroyed? What are we doing wrong? We're observing all the laws. Right? Exactly. And so what they answered was, Hashem himself answered, yes, they are osek b'Torah, they are toiling in Torah, they are learning in Torah, but they're not learning for the sake of learning, as Torah is a unique and special type of endeavor. They're learning it like they would learn any other subject. And that is evidenced by the fact that they did not make a bracha before learning. The Torah was not significant or important in their eyes, so that when they sat down to learn, of course they sat down to learn. They sat down to learn. They learned science, and they learned math, and they learned Torah. It's another subject in the course requirements for a well-rounded individual. So you don't make a bracha when you learn math, and you don't make a bracha when you learn science, and they didn't make a bracha when they learned Torah, and therefore did not have the power to protect them, even though they were learning, but they were certainly subject to the horrible calamities of the destruction of the temple. And therefore, he said, "Tzarchli zoher ma'od." It's important for us to be very careful, v'litein hoda'a, and to give great thanks, al shebocher bonu, that Hashem chose us, v'nosam lanu klei chemdaso, and He gave us His desired utensils, that which is most special and dear to Hashem, He gave to us. And therefore, this blessing should be made with tremendous simcha. And a person has to be very careful with his blessing to show that it is not just another one of the many subjects out there. It's something unique and special. It's learning Hashem's Torah, learning about Hashem Himself, and therefore there should be great joy that one has when one makes such a bracha. Also is derived out of this pasuk. Okay, let's just do one more idea. So, let's do the next pasuk. Pasuk Dalet. So the notion continues. Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo, the rock. Hatsur is one of the names that we use for Hashem. You know, famous place. Where is the word Hatsur? This word Tsur has major political ramifications. We define Hashem as the rock. Hatsur Tamim Pa'alo, perfect is His work. So when the charter for the state of Israel was written, so there was a huge debate that broke out in, you know, the late 40s between the secular Zionists, who were the clear majority of those who were involved in the founding of the State of Israel, and the religious parties, those who wanted, they saw this as the beginning of the redemptive process, they saw this as the hand of Hashem, they were religious people. So the religious people wanted to have a reference to Torah and to Hashem in the charter of the state. The Sekhus refused. They didn't see the hand of the Ribbono Shel Olam in that. So I forgot who it was. I don't remember if it was, I don't know, I should know who. So someone came up with the idea that they should write into the charter Sur Yisrael, the rock of Israel, in some reference. And the secularists could interpret it to mean whatever they wanted it to mean, and the religious, since in Hebrew there's no capital, so it's not, you know, in English, and the article writes the rock in capital R, so it's clear what the intention is. And it's a problem that the Ribbono Shel Olam and Hashem had to be snuck into the charter of the state of Israel. It's a tremendous chilul Hashem. The Rosh Hashiva Zatzal Rav Weinberg, Rabbi Feldman's father-in-law, used to cry about this, that in the charter of, you know, the American Declaration of Independence has the word God all over the place, and the charter of the Jewish people returning to the homeland of Eretz Yisrael, it has to be snuck in a phrase, Sur Yisrael, the Rock of Israel, which, you know, if you want to interpret it in a religious way, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. You would cry about the Chil Hashem over the fact that that's what happened. But it comes from here. The Torah itself uses that language to define Hashem, Hatsur, the Rock. Tamim Po'alo, perfect is His work. Ki Chol Derachav Mishpat. All of His paths are justice. Kel emunah ve'ein ovel, he's a God of faith, no iniquity, nothing wrong, nothing imperfect about him. Tzadik v'yashar hu, he is righteous and fair. So Rashi, what are all these phrases about? What are we talking about that his work is perfect? What do we mean that all of his paths are justice? What do we mean that he's a God of faith without iniquity? Rashi says, on the first phrase of Hatsur, that he's a rock whose works are perfect. So Rashi answers that top line in the second column, even though he is chazak, even though he is strong like a rock, kishemevi poronos al ovrei ritzono, but when he brings punishment on those who flout his will, on those who go against what he wants, loy b'shetef humevi, he doesn't bring it as in a torrent of punishment, he brings it in an aprokiyim bedin, with justice, kitamim polo, so he's tzur, Rashi interprets it to mean, even though he is tzur, and he can smash anyone who he wants, but tamim po'alo, his acts are perfect, and with judgment and justice, and he doesn't punish in a swift torrent of punishment. It's a little bit more exact, and I guess with a little bit more rachamim, seems to me to be the implication of what Rashi means. Okay, then I'm going to two Rashis and to say over a Maharal. Ekel emunah, the next two Rashis. What does it mean that he is a God of faith? So Rashi says, what's the element of emuna, of trust or faith, that's in this element of Hashem? So Rashi says, l'shalim l'tzadikim tzidkosam li'olam haba. The element of emuna is to pay the righteous for their righteousness in the next world. V'af al pishem e'achem es tigmulam, even though he's delaying, a righteous is living his whole life, making all sorts of sacrifices, abiding by the law, doing everything that he needs to do, and he says, where's the reward? I'm still suffering, I have this problem, I got that problem, you told me to do all these things and things will be good, and it's not working out that way. So says Rashi, sofo la'amein es tivar. In the end, he will, so to speak, make good, trustworthy on his word. So he's a kel emuna. Why is Hashem a God of emuna? Because you might not see now the reward given out to the righteous for that which they're doing, but don't despair. He's a kel emuna. The emuna is there, he himself, in that it will happen later. A God of faith. That's the faith that we have that it will happen later. What about the next phrase, that he is tzadik v'yashar? So Rashi on that says, I'm sorry, the previous says, V'ein Ovel, there's no iniquity with him. So he says, Af l'rishoyim, even for the wicked, Mishalim schar tzidkosim, he will give the reward for the righteous things that they have done, but olam hazeh, in this world. So this idea, which is a common idea, is also rooted in this week's parsha, in this pasuk of Hatzur Tamim Po'alo, in the phrase, Kel emuna v'ein Ovel, the phrase, Kel emuna, he's a God of faith, in that, for the righteous, they are not repaid for their actions here. It is delayed for the next word. V'ein ovel, and there's no iniquity, he will be fair and he will give up a reward. For the wicked, the reward will be given out in this world and not in the next world. And that's what Rashi says. That's the phrase, kel emuna v'ein ovel. Based on whether or not one is righteous or wicked, one will receive their reward in various places. The Maharal asks the obvious question, if you will say, says the Maharal, Kevon da harasha osa mitzvah gemura kemosha osa hatzatik. In the few things that the wicked one is doing, clearly Rashi, he's doing some things. He's doing things which deserve merit. So if he's doing the same thing that the righteous one is doing, why should his payment for those acts be in this world when the tzaddik gets repaid for the next world? Okay, good. The tzaddik is, let's say, doing 100 righteous things a day, and the wicked is doing one righteous thing a day. And you know the tzaddik is doing one bad thing a day, and the wicked one is doing, you know, 99. Okay, but for the one good thing that the wicked one is doing, the same way as the righteous one is doing, so why does the righteous get his 99 units of reward in the next world, and the wicked gets his one unit of reward in this world? Why should he not? At least in that, his one unit of reward should be the same as the tzaddik. They are, after all, doing the same thing. Now this is a major question. This is dealt with, I've seen in various places. How do we understand the idea that the righteous... That part seems more basic to our understanding. The righteous should be paid back in the next world. Because the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, everything is for the next world. The Gemara says, Schar b'hayal malacha, there's no reward in this world. Everything gets in the next world. So that fits. The bigger problem that many, many commentators grapple with is this idea that the wicked should be paid in this world. So the way the Maral asks the question is, if he's doing the same thing as the tzaddik, why should his payment be in this world, whereas the righteous one, the tzaddik, gets it in the next world? So the Maral answer is as follows. Very Maral type of answer. He says, we define a person by their primary essence. Nothing is complete and whole and pure. Human beings don't function that way. We don't function where I'm 100% righteous or 100% wicked. We're a little bit of everything. We have Yetzer Hara, we have Yetzer Tov, we do some good things, we do some bad things, but we can define who we are, and then the other things that I do of the other flavor, those are the aberrations. So I can define myself as righteous, and I slip sometimes, or I can define myself as wicked, who I sometimes do nice things. The wicked people sometimes do nice things. There's no question about that. But your essence, your ikkar, your primary being, will be defined by the majority of your actions. Which way do you want to go?
You keep saying, I define myself, but one doesn't usually define
God will define you. Exactly. Yeah, you will be defined. I'll make that slight variation, yes. You will be defined by your actions, either primarily a good person who slips, or primarily a not such good person who sometimes does nice things. So the Maharal says, so a inherently good person, a tzaddik, who sometimes slips, so his ikar is his righteousness, and therefore his slips are botel, are nullified, so to speak, in comparison to that, and therefore he doesn't have any tashlumin ba'olam hazeh. He's not paid back in this world because all the reward that he should get for his righteousness should be where his ikar is, where his principle. Just like when we compare this world to the next world, which one is the primary and which one is secondary, which one is considered the main essence, it's in the next world. So if your existence is primarily righteousness, so then you'll be paid back for your mitzvos, which are your primary essence, in the place which is primary, which is in the next world. And you will be punished for the things which you have been doing, which are slips. So instead of being punished forever in the next world, which is principle, so since these are your secondary traits, you will be punished in the secondary world, which is this world. But he says the wicked do just the exact opposite. If he will be defined as a rusher gomor, a complete wicked person because of his actions, so then his payment should be in the principal place, which is in olam haba, so that the punishment for his wickedness, which is his primary essence, is in the world of. You can't change what's primary in the next. There's no question that the next world is the primary world and this world is the temporary world. So, where does he get his principal payment back? In the next world. His principal payment is for his wickedness, and therefore his principal wickedness payment is in the next world, and the benefits that he should get from his mitzvahs, since to him those were only secondary actions, those are not his principal essence, so they get paid back in the world which is not primary and second, and only secondary, which is this world. And therefore, says Morel, that's his approach as to why it should be that the righteous get their reward in the next world and suffer often in this world, because their principal payment for their principal essence should be in the principal world, and they get punished in this world, whereas the wicked, who have flipped the equations and have made wickedness their principal being, so then they get paid back for their wickedness for eternity in the next world, and your righteous deeds, which are only secondary to them, get paid back in the secondary world, which is here. There are many discussions on this topic, but that's the Maral's approach, which comes out of this pasuk.
I wonder if a righteous person is ever concerned if they get something good happen to them, what they consider good in this world.
Yes. All the time we find that, yes.
Yeah, that they would think, gosh, then that must mean...
100%. We find that all the time. Avraham Avinu, I believe, is the first person where we find that. After the battle of the four kings and the five kings, Hashem promises Avraham that good will befall him. And Rashi comments that Avraham said to him, I'm afraid that because of the goodness and kindness that you've just shown to me in allowing me to defeat these kings, I've just used up all of my merit. I don't want it in this world. Let's see if I possibly... right over here. So it's in Parshas Lach Lecha. You have the battle of the four kings and the five kings. And immediately, the verse immediately after, Acher Hadvarim Ha'ela, after these events of the battles, Hayadvar Hashem El Avram, Hashem appeared to Avram in a vision, Al Tira Avraham, do not fear, Anochi Magemach, I will protect you, Schorcha Harbe Ma'od, you have great reward. So Rashi comments, Acher Shinasa Lones, once he had such a miracle done to him that he was able to kill all of these kings, Hayadoyek, he was afraid, he was worried, Va'omer Shema Kibalti Schar Al Kol Tzidkoisi, maybe I've received a reward for all of my righteousness. Therefore Hashem says, do not worry, I will protect you from punishment because you've killed all of these people, and your schar is still great, don't worry, this is not... I'm going to give you much more. I haven't used up your reward. But that concept is certainly a concept which we find. Avram was afraid of it, and there are stories throughout our Jewish history of righteous individuals refusing certain worldly pleasures, even though for us they wouldn't be pleasures, they would just be basic necessities. I don't want to receive anything in this world. It's all temporary. I'm saving it for the next. Now, it's not so simple. It's not cut and dry. Very often the fact... You know, there are many things, as we say in Birchas HaTorah, many things, Shaschar, where we have Schar in Olam Hazeh, the Hakeren Kayemes, Olam Haba, and despite the fact that there is reward for certain things in this world, the principal reward still remains in the next world. That's what we say in Birchas HaEilu Dvarim, I'm blanking out on the... Yeah, we're saying in Berachas HaTorah. We're talking about Berachas HaTorah this morning, right? Eilu Dvarim She'Adam Ochel Perosei Ba'Olam Hazeh, where we eat of their fruits in this world. HaKeren Kayemes Lo Olam Haba, and yet the principle remains on page 250 in your Machzer, top of page 250. We bring a whole list: Kibud Av Va'Em, honoring one's parents, Gemilas Chasadim, coming early and late to the Beis HaMedrash, welcoming guests, visiting the sick. All of these things are where a person will still enjoy the fruit from their action in this world and yet not touch the principle in the next world. So there are certainly lists of mitzvahs like that, and none of us are in a place where we're really able to know exactly how this works, but there is a concept out there that the righteous are rewarded in the next world, and sometimes you don't want to be rewarded. I don't want to receive that. And even though there are some mitzvahs which the Chazal clearly held doesn't touch that. You could be rewarded both in this world and in the next world. All right. The easy and meaningful fast help you enough to be in shul. So it works out.